Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar, so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.'" So she went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on the bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much indeed, Lynn. Nice to be standing before you dry. We're going to continue tonight a series that we started last week, looking at the lives of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. If you're a visitor here tonight, you may be wondering, why on earth do they read stories like that one from literally thousands of years ago? And the answer is not because we're interested in old things, but because we believe that in some mysterious, extraordinary way, the living God, who's here tonight by his Holy Spirit, loves to speak to us through these stories of faith that go back through the centuries. And so last week we started, as I say, a story about two Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And the story you've just had read from Lynn is about Elijah. We're looking at that particular story tonight. But let's pray, first of all. Father, we pray that through your presence, through your Spirit's presence here tonight, in some extraordinary way, this story might make sense for us as we seek to serve you and to live out what it means to be your children today. Pray, Lord, that you'll speak not just to Tracy and to Laura and to Caroline, but to each and every one of us, whether we already feel that we're part of your family or whether we're on the outskirts. Maybe we're a bit skeptical tonight. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So that story was a story of several miracles happening in a town called Zarephath. And I don't know about you, but when I read that story, the first thing I think is, wow, how many miracles can you pack into a few short verses? Whenever we read about Elijah, it seems to me that Elijah needs a sort of fanfare introduction, maybe a little bit like this. Should be some sound on it. There, it would go on to the crescendo would be Elijah. What an amazing guy. He's a hero of the Old Testament. The trouble with heroes is that sometimes it's quite hard to relate to them, isn't it? I've never been involved in a miracle where oil and flour never runs out, where someone has been raised from the dead. We love heroes, don't we? We love celebrities. But actually, sometimes it's quite hard to relate to them. It would be very easy to read the story of Elijah and think, well, that's all right for him. God used him amazingly. But I'm not an Elijah. At the end of our reading this evening, the widow of Zarephath looked at Elijah and said, wow, I really know you are now a man of God. You're a hero of faith. There's something different about you. And so, as we come to this story, you and I might be thinking, yeah, great, but what's that got to do with my life that's fairly mundane, that takes me tomorrow to work, maybe a job I love, maybe a job I hate? What does Elijah say to me? There's an extraordinary bit in James, in the New Testament, where James is talking about faith and people of faith. And in James chapter 5, he says this, Elijah was a man just like us. What? Elijah was a man just like us. And I want to suggest tonight that sometimes we need to stop getting into the celebrity mode. We need to start seeing some of the great heroes of faith as people like you and me. That's what James wants us to do. He says, Elijah was a bloke just like you and me, but he had faith. And when he prayed, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed, and it did. Elijah was a man just like us, says James. And as we read the stories of Elijah, and as we read this story tonight and think about it, it seems to me that part of what the Bible wants to say to us is this. This isn't so much a story about Elijah as a story about God. If you get focused on Elijah so much and think, wow, I could never do that, you'll miss the whole point of the story. That's one of the dangers of both the Old and the New Testament. Sometimes we look at people and think, wow, that's amazing, without thinking about the God that lies behind the story. There's a sense, actually, in which Elijah and the widow are only minor characters in this story. If you were here last week, Helen explained to us, our associate vicar, that actually we know virtually nothing about Elijah. In the previous reading, the one just before tonight's reading, he just turns up. There's a king, a new king in Israel, in the northern tribes, who's a baddie. He marries Jezebel, who's becomes queen, who's even more of a baddie. And Elijah turns up, goes to Ahab and says, what you're doing is wrong. It isn't going to rain and there'll be no dew in the land until I say so. And that really is about all we know about Elijah. He comes from a place called Tishbe, Elijah the Tishbite. We don't even know where Tishbite is. So Elijah isn't really who this story is all about. This is a story about a contest between two people, Baal and Yahweh. Yahweh is what the Israelite people in the Old Testament called the creator of heaven and earth, the God we're here to worship tonight. And he had called Israel to be his own people. Just as we celebrated in baptism, being adopted into the family of God. God had called a people, the people of Israel in the Old Testament, to be his, to belong to him, and to have him as their God, the creator of heaven and earth. But the people, particularly people like Jezebel, the queen, had led the people astray. And they'd said, oh, you better hedge your bets. Yahweh might not do everything you want. So why don't you have this God, the God of the Canaanite people? And we can feel him and touch him because we make a statue of him and we bow down to him. And that's a bit more, well, it's a bit more tangible than the God who created heaven and earth, the one we can't see. And so the people of Israel had started to worship Baal as well as Yahweh. Just a little bit about pronunciation. I was always taught to call him Baal. I've heard lots of people call him Baal, and other people call him Baal. So I looked it up. The Oxford English Dictionary says that you should pronounce it Baal, but apparently the American pronunciation tends to be Baal, and they claim that's closer to the original Hebrew. So there you are, just in case you're wondering. Okay, so it's a bit like Bath and Bath. We all know it should be pronounced Bath, but it doesn't matter if you call it Bath. We'll understand what you're talking about. That was a complete red herring. So back to this story. Baal just means the master. And one of the things that the Canaanite people thought about Baal was he was the god of the harvest, the god of the weather, the god of rain and fertility, of life and death. It was even said of Baal that he lives in the dew and the rain. And in those days, there was no Morrisons or Tesco or Sainsbury's or even Aldi or Lidl. If it did not rain, you starved. So the people used to build altars to Baal and implore him to send the rain. And what Elijah is doing when he comes and says to King Ahab, there will be no rain, is he's saying to Ahab and the people of Israel, who do you trust? Do you trust Baal? Or do you trust Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who invites you into relationship with him? As this story unfolds, we find out a number of things about Yahweh. We find out that he is, in fact, the God over creation. He isn't just a created thing like Baal. He is the creator. And you can't compare Yahweh, Elijah wants to tell people, to something you've created. How does this speak to us today? Well, if we're honest, all of us like to hedge our bets when it comes to worship, don't we? We do worship God, some of us do, some of us are here as Christians tonight, but it's quite nice to make sure you've got your nest egg as well, just in case. It's nice to have whatever it is that you make an idol of. We all do. Maybe it's celebrity culture. Maybe it's something, some stuff in our life that we know we couldn't do without. Our world would crumble without it. And just as Elijah challenges the people of Israel, I think God challenges us today and says, will it be Baal or whatever it is, that bigger house, that bigger car? Or will you put your trust fully in the God over creation? And as the story of Elijah that we've seen already unfolds, we find that Yahweh is actually the God over the weather. Baal is supposed to be, but actually at Yahweh's word, which Elijah simply presents to Ahab, there is no dew and there is no rain. The people are called to sit up and take notice of the creator of heaven and earth. We find in our story last week, because the first thing that happened was Elijah ran away and was sent to the Kerith Ravine, a little valley. And God said, I will feed you with ravens. We find that this creator God is the creator over creatures, even over animals. He's the creator God, the one who isn't bound by territory. In our story today, Elijah moves from being in the Kerith Valley, which was in Israelite territory, to moving up to Zarephath, which is outside Israelite country. And that's quite a big thing. You see, he's gone to Sidon. He's gone to the place where Jezebel comes from. He's gone to proclaim that this isn't Baal's territory. This is the territory of the God who created the heavens and the earth. It's very easy to think that God lives in a particular place, to think, for those of us that are Christians, that this is God's territory here in this building. It's no more God's territory than your workplace tomorrow morning. And that's one of the things I think that we can learn from this story. Elijah takes this contest between Baal, between idols, and Yahweh on to the territory of the idol. We find, as the story goes on, that God, this God, is the God over all people groups in the world. Elijah, in the story, goes on to meet and to live with a widow in Zarephath, a non-Israelite, but someone who still the creator of heaven and earth, Yahweh, God, has his hand on and watches over. The God, not just of one people group, very easy for us to fall into the trap if we're Christians, of thinking that God belongs to us. We sometimes sing about our God and my God, and that's fine, so long as we recognize that it's not the God I own. It's actually exactly the opposite. It's the God who owns me. That again is what baptism is about. That's what Tracy and Laura and Caroline are saying tonight. Not that we own God, but that we belong to him. And the story of Elijah reminds us that God is interested in all people groups across the whole of his creation. God's kingdom is greater than just the church. He's also the God over matter, over flour and oil, the one who can do extraordinary things. It's not Elijah that multiplies the flour and the oil. It's the creator of heaven and earth. When you realize that, it doesn't seem quite so surprising. If the whole of creation, as we believe it is, came out at the Big Bang when God spoke everything into being, then he is the one who can continue to create even today and does so all around us. The God over manner, over matter. The God, too, over life and death. It's not Baal who controls life and death, but as the widow finds with her son, it's the God of Israel, Yahweh, who holds life and death in his hands. When we come to this contest, and we'll see more of this later on in the story of Elijah, we see that actually Baal has nothing to stand on when it comes to Yahweh. He's simply a created thing. He's not the creator of heaven and earth. So this is a story about God. And it's a story that says a few things, I think, about this God that we're here to worship tonight. First, it's a story that says that this God cares for individuals. It's a story of God providing for Elijah, but also providing for the widow of Zarephath. Do go away and read the story again in 1 Kings 17. It's a story of a God who isn't only interested in heroes of faith. You see, in the Israelite mind, Elijah is about as big as it gets. He is somebody in the Jewish religion. In fact, you don't get any bigger. Elijah, Moses, that's about the top of the chain. A widow from Zarephath, a non-Israelite, is, well, in many people's eyes, a nobody. It doesn't get much lower than that. And this is a story of the God who says, I don't have big celebrities and nobodies. Everybody is a somebody to God. Everybody is equal in the eyes of the Creator of heaven and earth. It's a story that reminds us that nothing misses God's attention. Jesus, when he is talking to his disciples in the New Testament about how much God loves them, about how much he cares for them, says this in Matthew 10. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It's a bigger task for some of us than it is for others, I know. But isn't that incredible? So don't be afraid. You are worth many more than many sparrows. Jesus is reminding his followers that God cares about every single aspect of your life. He's the creator of heaven and earth, the one who has always existed, the one who holds the galaxies in his hand, who holds time in his hand. But he knows every detail about your life and my life. And he cares about the smallest detail. Not just about celebrities, not just about heroes. He cares about you and me. It's a story, too, of a God who inspires faith. He inspires faith in Elijah and in the widow. Last week, Elijah is given a task by God. Go and tell the king that I'm in charge, putting your life on the line. And God inspires in Elijah faith to go and do that. Faith to go to the ravine. Faith to go to Zarephath and trust him. Elijah believes and trusts in the God we're worshipping tonight. Tonight, Caroline and Tracy and Laura have said, we believe and trust in him. Quite a big thing to say. It might sometimes be a tottering faith. It will have doubts along the way. But it makes all the difference in life. And faith is a gift from God. You might tonight be thinking, well, I'd love to have their faith. The great news is that God loves to give us the gift of faith. That widow in the story that we read earlier, when Elijah says to her, bake me some bread, even though you haven't got enough for your son and yourself, and it will never run out. It took enormous faith for her to do what he said. That faith came from God. It's a story of a God who provides. A God who provides just as much for a nobody as for a somebody. One of the things I love about this story is the way God takes Elijah, this hero of the faith, and this widow of Zarephath. Both of them are in desperate times because there's no rain and therefore no food in the land. And he puts them together and says, I will provide for you, but I'll provide for you together. God seems to love to take the most extraordinary groups of people and individuals and work in partnership with them. There's something about this God who provides, who loves to take the weak and use it for his glory. If you were here this morning in our Harvest Festival service, we looked at the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with a little boy's packed lunch. A little boy's packed lunch? Two fish and five loaves. Why didn't he just say, come on, let's just make loaves of bread? Because he's the God who loves to take us, to meet us, and to partner with us. To take the bits that we offer, even though we feel vulnerable and not like heroes of faith, and say, that's fantastic. Just wait and see what I can do with that. God takes this widow's tiny little offering of a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour that's running out, and delights in partnership with Elijah and the widow, to do something extraordinary. And that takes me to, I think, my last, or nearly my last point, which is this, that God provides and joins in with what's going on, even when it's desperate. You see, as the story unfolds, for a while, the widow seems to be living quite happily. She's got enough to eat. Elijah's got enough to eat. But this relationship, this provision of God, is not a protection against calamity. The widow's son dies. And she has the natural reaction that many people do, which is to blame God. She blames Elijah. I wish you'd never come here. Did you come here to kill my son? It's so easy to do that, isn't it? I often meet people who have been through terrible things, and what they want to ask me is this: why would God do this to me or to my child? And of course the answer is, God doesn't do it. Jesus, several times in the New Testament, tries to correct a wrong theology. In John 9, the disciples see a man born blind, and they say to Jesus, Jesus, whose fault is it? Whose sin was it that meant that man was born blind? That's the sort of thinking that was around a lot in Jesus' day. Jesus says, no, you got it wrong. That's not the way it works. In Matthew's Gospel, I think it's chapter 4, he talks about God being the one who makes the sun shine just as much on the righteous as it does on the unrighteous. This is a story that reminds us that being a Christian, following Jesus, giving our life to him, will not guarantee an easy life. But what it will guarantee is that we worship a God who enters into desperate circumstances with us. Sometimes when we pray, he may take those desperate circumstances from us. He may change the circumstance. But sometimes he meets us and walks with us through the circumstance. And he says to us what he sometimes says to others, what he said to Paul when in 2 Corinthians 12, he pleaded with God to take from him what he called a thorn in the flesh. He said this to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, says Paul, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is a story. The Bible tells many stories of God entering into desperate circumstances, coming to be with us, to meet us with peace beyond understanding where we are. But this is also a story of a God who brings resurrection. The last word in this story, the thing that makes the woman say, you really are a man of God, is that there is resurrection. That little boy will go on to die, but God's promise for us tonight, because Jesus has gone through death and out the other side, is that he's the God, as we heard earlier from Tracy's testimony, who offers eternal life to every one of us, the God of resurrection. And eternal life is not something that begins when you die. It's a quality of life in relationship with God now that not even death can interrupt. This God that Elijah worships is a God of resurrection. This is a story, not so much of Elijah, but a story of God. A God who cares for everyone. Who cares for you, whether you feel like a somebody or a nobody. A God who loves to inspire faith, to nurture it, to encourage it, to bless it. Who provides for us. Sometimes through surprising partnerships and in surprising ways. A God who enters into whatever circumstance we're going through today. And a God who invites us to walk with him into resurrection. That's Elijah's God. That's the God we're worshiping today. Maybe one of those things might speak to you particularly as you think about the week ahead. Maybe there's something that you're going to that you think, I'm going away from God's territory. And God wants to say, no, you're not. You're going to my territory. I'm already there. I'm already at work. Let me inspire faith in you. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, thank you that you love to remind us that none of us are nobodies to you. That Jesus died for every one of us. That every one of us bears your image. And Lord, I pray tonight and in the week ahead that every one of us might know you, filling us with your Spirit, inspiring faith in us, and meeting us and providing for us, even if we face desperate circumstances. We pray this in the name of the one who gave his life for us and rose again so that resurrection might be part of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.